Last time we spoke on this or met about this, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so we will be in 1 Corinthians 12, but we'll be in some other passages today as well. If you would, though, we want to start with Romans chapter 12 and then just put a mark in a bulletin or a piece of paper or something in 1 Corinthians 12, because we'll be over there as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time here this morning. And Father, we just thank you for the beautiful day that you've given to us. And Lord, we just thank you for the warmth that we're starting to feel and the sunshine. Thank you for all the new growth that we're seeing with the leaves coming out and the grass growing and flowers starting to pop up and just all those wonderful things of spring, Lord, and to just pause and realize, Lord, that this is your creation that you have set in order, and Father, we get to enjoy it, and we just thank you for it. Thank you for our time to gather here this morning, Lord, and I pray that we would just set all of our cares and our worries and our fears and everything just at your feet, and that, Lord, we would just focus on you this morning. Pray, Lord, that your word would touch our lives. Pray that you would have free course here this morning. And Lord, please just guide our minds and our thoughts and give us understanding, Father, concerning these gifts, these things that you have given unto us. And Lord, that we can use them to your honor and to your glory. And we just thank you for this, Lord. Please be with our time here. Be with the other classes that are taking place this morning, Lord. I just pray for your will to be done there. And Lord, give each student ears to hear, hearts to understand, eyes to see, and please just give each teacher the wisdom that they need as they bring forth the lesson today. Thank you again. We just praise you and thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to start. I'm just going to read a few different passages this morning. These are really the three key passages that talk about gifts and the fact that God has given us these gifts. And in Romans chapter 12, some of them really spell them out, and some of them just kind of give a reference to them. But in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, we see this. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, you'll remember from 1 Corinthians 12 that when the spiritual gifts are given, the Holy Spirit gives them to us as he sees fit, and they differ. And so, but using them all together makes one complete body. Verse 5 here says, so we being many members are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, of ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We're not going to look at 1 Corinthians just yet. Again, we looked at the entire chapter the last time, but if you would turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm actually going to start reading in verse 4 and go down to verse number 16. It says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For from the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh intercession of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And remember, if you remember when we were together last time, I spoke about how 1 Corinthians 12 really has to be taken with 1 Corinthians 13. And we know that charity has to be involved in the spiritual gifts. You know, we don't flaunt anything. We don't boast ourselves. We serve and we do and we give and we exercise those gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us, and we do so with charity because we're all in it together, and there's no one person or one spiritual gift that's more important than the other. They're all equally important to make one complete body that Christ would use, and one healthy body together. As we get started on this, we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit just, and we saw it in 1 Corinthians 12 also, that the Holy Spirit gives the gift to the person as he sees fit. Now, when we look at the Bible and we look at the entirety, and when we look at the Trinity, really, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we see that all of them, they're giving. They're not, our God is not a God that just takes. Our God is a God that gives. He gives grace. He gives mercy. He just gives. The ultimate of his giving, of course, was the giving of his Son, you know, as he sent his only begotten Son to die on that cross for our sins. The Son freely gave himself, shed his own precious blood, and the Holy Spirit, as we get into this, we see that the Holy Spirit gives us these gifts, and he does so freely. The definition of a spiritual gift is a gift that is supernatural ability given by Christ through the Holy Spirit to the believer at the moment of his salvation. Now, one of the things that I mentioned before was, how do we know what is a gift and what is just a natural talent? Well, a spiritual gift always must be used in the service of God and to bring glory to God. Now, there are people that have talents, and those talents are natural talents. It's something that's in them. It's something that they were born with. When that person becomes saved, that talent could then become a gift. It's certainly possible. We see that many times, and I used this illustration last time. You know, music. We know there are people out there that have just a musical ability that is just phenomenal, but they may not be saved. So is it a gift or a talent? Well, at that moment, it's a talent. But if that person hears the gospel message, gives their life to Christ, and is saved, that talent then can become a spiritual gift as it is used in service to the Lord. You say, but there's no listing of music or musicians or singing or anything like that in the scriptures under the listing of the spiritual gifts. No, but there is the spiritual gift of exhortation. And we know that music is a form of exhortation. It does encourage people. It does help people, you know. I don't know, we have a number of piano players here, but I don't know if you've ever been in a church where there have been no piano players. It's tough. It can be tough. And we've been in that situation before. Not completely, because, you know, Becky and Emily do play the piano, so we haven't been totally without a piano player, but I know that there have been times when one of them have been sick or something, or haven't been able to be there, and to be able to lead that music, to be able to lead the song service without the aid of a piano player or some sort of music, it's a tough time. And I know that Pastor Boyce has told us over there at Winnisquam, you know, he uses his guitar sometimes, but they appreciate it when they have somebody there that can play the piano, you know. And so, you know, that's the thing about the difference between the talents and a spiritual gift. A talent, really, the source, it is from God, but it's through the parents. You know, usually with a talent, you can trace that to one or the other of the parents. Emily could play the piano, and she enjoys playing the piano, but she didn't get that from me. Okay, my mom had in her mothering and growing us up. I should have used this last week. Mother's Day, she was here. I could have got her. She was bound and determined to have her kids learn how to play the piano. Whew, man. That was like 5 or 6 of the worst years of my life. I hated it. I really did. I absolutely hated it. There was no part of it that I enjoyed. And my mom would always say this, oh, but God's given you such a gift. Now that I know this, no. He gave me an overbearing mom is what he gave me. Oh, it was terrible. But Emily likes to play the piano. And she definitely got that from her mom. The talent part of it, she got from her mom. It's something that comes through birth, you know, through the parents and stuff. The purpose, really, for a talent, again, we're talking about a talent here, it's really just to benefit mankind on just kind of a natural level. The talent does have to be recognized, developed, and exercised. There does have to be practice, you know. I never really liked those people that could just play by ear. You know, they'd hear it, sit down, play it. That just wasn't fair. I could hear it, I could hum it, I could sing it, I could even read the music. I could not make my fingers do what they needed to do to make that come out of that instrument. But it must be developed, it must be exercised. The function of a talent, really, it ought to be dedicated. It's really for an entertainment, really, the function of a talent, entertainment or advancement or something like that. But a spiritual gift is from God, and it really is independent of the parents. Now, again, using the example of music, you know, once that person gets saved, that musical ability, that musical talent could certainly be a spiritual gift as God develops that, and that is used for his honor, for his glory. But there's so many times that somebody's given a spiritual gift, and when you look at it and you look at their parents, you think, how did they get that? You know, I don't see that in either one of their parents. So there's, you know, this would be the spiritual gift part of it. It becomes possessed. It becomes a part of that person's life, really probably at conversion as they grow in the Lord. You know, that spiritual gift would be strengthened, maybe even more realized as time goes on in their spiritual walk with the Lord. The purpose of it really is to bring honor and glory to God. The process, it too, must be recognized, must be developed, must be exercised. Okay? So if you do have a musical ability and you go, oh, this is a gift from God, I don't even have to practice, it's not going to work. You are going to have to put in the practice time. You are going to have to exercise it. You are going to have to use it. And the same with other spiritual gifts. You know, if you have that gift of mercy, what's the sense of having the gift of mercy if you never show mercy to anybody? What good is the gift of exhortation if you never exhort or encourage or help someone? You know, it has to be exercised. It has to be used. The function of it, and this is really what it comes down to, it's for the glory of God. We do it for the glory of God. He's given us the gift. He expects us to use the gift, and we do so to his honor and to his glory. And, you know, when we recognize that God has given us a certain ability, and we recognize that he wants us to use that ability in his service, it should be a humbling thing. You know, when we stop and think that, wow, God wants to use me. You know, who am I? You know, that God would want to use me, but he does. He wants to use us, and he's got a plan and a purpose for all of us. And that should be exciting to you as a believer to know that God has got a purpose for you, and he's given you the abilities, and he wants to see you use them for his honor and for his glory. So each believer does possess at least one spiritual gift. And we can see this in the scriptures. It is spelled out for us. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we know that we've been given the gift. We are to use it to minister to one another. Ephesians 4:7, we read this just a few minutes ago, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 7 says this, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. And then 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So we know that everybody has at least one spiritual gift, but no one believer has them all. Because if he did, then we would go to the verses of 1 Corinthians 12 where it says, you know, if all were the eye, where would the hearing be? If all were the hearing, where would the seeing be? Where, you know, and so forth. And we know also from 1 Corinthians 12:29-30, it says, are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course, the answer to that would be no. So, you know, not every believer has at least one. No believer has them all, because if we did, it would actually be it would be us defying or even denying the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because remember, he's given us gifts, placed us into the body so that we could be a healthy, vibrant, working body here in our church here. Again, the spiritual gifts, the purpose of them, to glorify God. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Stop and think about that for just a moment. The Holy Spirit gives us the gift that he wants us to have to use in service to the Lord after his pleasure, you know, and for his pleasure. You know, when we see this verse, Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The gifts that you have, the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, the using of that gift, that was given to you for his pleasure. He did that. The other, of course, is to edify the church. In Ephesians 4:12-13, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we know it's to bring glory to God, and it's also to edify and strengthen the church. Now, with knowing all of that, what if we just don't like what we've been given? Now, it's going to be something that's in you, and as we get into the spiritual gifts and as we start to define them, you're going to see some things that are going to be brought out in the definitions of them. You're going to be like, oh, yeah, I can see that in myself. I can see where that would be something, something that I enjoy doing. Using your spiritual gift should not be something that you hate to do. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be a little bit nervous about doing it. You know, I've heard this from Sunday school teachers. I've heard it from preachers. I've heard it from missionaries, different ones. How many testimonies have I heard of the preacher or the evangelist or the missionary in school being that kid that always sat in the back and never said a word to anybody? Just never, I'm never going to be anybody that's going to get up there. I remember taking a D in speech because I didn't want to give a speech. I just was not, I took a D in English because I didn't want to give a speech. We had to get up and give a speech. And I did not want to get in front of the class. I did not want to talk. I did not want to be up in front of people. I just did not like that. And, so many testimonies we hear about that. But then through the working, you know, somebody gets saved and then the Lord working in their hearts and then calling them into the ministry and calling them into service. And then all of a sudden they've got this ability that they never in their life ever had before, you know, and the Holy Spirit giving them that gift to be able to do so. You know, I know people, musicians, that their hands literally shake. There's a knot in their stomach before they get up to play. And you think to yourself, but you're in church. We're all family here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter when you're the one up there doing that, you know. I so appreciate that the children sing every Sunday morning. I love that because I've been in churches and I've been a part of churches where the kids are just told to sit down and be quiet until they get to their teens. And then all of a sudden we expect them to minister and they don't know what to do. I love the fact that the kids are up here singing and they're getting used to looking at all of our faces. And you know, they're kids, so we always smile. But you know, we don't always smile when the choir sings. Is that true? Choir, you're watching, you're looking. You've seen the faces, you know. The kids get up here and we see the kids and, you know, maybe somebody's not singing or they're playing with their hair. They're doing, you know, it's just adorable and all the kids are great, you know. But, you know, when the choir gets up to sing and somebody's using that gift and that thing that the Lord has given them to stand in front of people, whether we be quote unquote family or not, it can be nerve-wracking. So put on a smile. Let them see that you appreciate what they're doing. And let them see that it's, you know, you're appreciating the worship that's going into that and such, you know. And just that ability to be able to do that. But, you know, there is going to come a point when we are going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account of whether we used the gift or we didn't use the gift. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 13, it says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So we're not talking about somebody being cast into hell here. We're talking about, you know, the works and the things that they did being judged. And is it being burned up? Is it wood, hay, and stubble? Or is it gold, silver, precious stones, and things that were done for the honor and glory of God? When we go to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, if you turn back there, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So we know that there's going to come a time when we are going to stand before the Lord. We are going to give an account of our lives. And, you know, as a kid, I used to think of the judgment seat of Christ as being a great big line of people waiting to get their spankings. That's the way that I always looked at the judgment seat of Christ. It's just, okay, you're next. You know, yeah, you messed up here, you messed up here, you messed up here, you messed up here, you messed up. And, you know, as I grew in the Lord and came to understand some things and really just searching the scriptures and stuff, I don't believe that that's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like at all. But I do believe that there are going to be times where the Lord's going to say, "Listen, I gave this gift to you. I gave you this opportunity and you just refused." You know, I mean, and at that point, what do you say? You know, you just, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, that's it. But, you know, when the Lord gives us the gift and he expects us to use it, we need to use it. And we need to understand that, you know, there will come a time when we will stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for how we did use those gifts that the Lord gave us. And, you know, we also know from Scripture that the Lord is not going to ask us to do anything that he's not going to first equip us to do. God didn't give you or put you in a situation so that you could fail, fall, and flounder and be miserable and stuff. If he's given you a gift and he's given you something to do, he's given you all that you need. You might need to exercise it. You might need to use it. You might need to get working through it. But he has given you what you need, and he is there to help you use those spiritual gifts. So we need to make sure that we use them and not set them aside, not refuse to use them. When we started this morning with looking at Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at all of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But all of them give a list of certain gifts that are listed there. And if we were to number them all out, it comes out to about 18. There's about 18 spiritual gifts there. But there are some gifts that were only for a short time and then they were taken away. And then there are gifts that remain and continue and that we still use today. The gifts that were there for a short time were what's called the sign gifts or the apostolic gifts. They were there by and used by the apostles. They were first used by Jesus Christ. But then we see the apostles being able to do these things as well. But then once the scriptures were completed, we see those things die off and fall away. But the stewardship gifts, the spiritual gifts that are given to us, of course, these are permanent. These are gifts that we keep using. And we will use today, and they'll be in use right up until the rapture takes place, really. So that's what we need to see. There's two different classes, and we're going to look at them. We're going to get into them because there is a lot of confusion as far as what gifts are still available today, what gifts do we not use today, what was the purpose of them, things like that. And so the sign gifts, or those temporary gifts, those gifts that have passed, they can be listed this way. There was a gift of apostleship. There was a gift of prophecy, miracles, healing, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and then knowledge. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. When we get to the tongues one, we're going to spend a whole Sunday school class on tongues. Because tongues is just, it's huge. It's still out there today. People still claim it. They still use it. I shared the story with you before of the one telling me that I couldn't truly be saved unless I did speak in tongues. You know, there's just a lot of misinformation about tongues. However, the scriptures are so clear about tongues. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, it tells us exactly what tongues were for, tells us exactly what they were, and it also tells us that they stopped. And when we get there, we'll get into those, okay? And we'll look at those. But I want you to see something with me first, if you would. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, in verse number 17, Luke chapter 10, in verse number 17, it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." As he's talking to his disciples and his apostles, really, as he's talking to them, and they're like, Lord, we went out and we did the things that you commanded us to do, and even the spirits are subject unto us. He goes, yes, they are. And you do have that ability. And he even said, oops, sorry about that. He says, I've given you unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Is that something that's promised to us today? No. Have you ever heard about those churches where they pass the snakes around? All they would have to do is pass me a good-sized night crawler, I'd be gone. I don't do snakes. I don't do snakes at all. We were out for a walk one day, and we're walking on this dirt road, and the dog kind of runs over, and she's sniffing in the dirt a little bit, and I go over to see what it is, and Emily goes, oh, look, a little snake. I was gone. I beat the dog back to the house. I was like, forget it. I don't do snakes. These guys had the ability, you know, these things happen. We remember that the account of Paul, when he was reaching into the wood there and he was bit by a snake and he flipped it off and they watched him to see if he was going to die, and he didn't die. He had this promise. I don't have that promise. I'm not going to try that. I'm not going to do that. But they did have that ability. They did have the ability to do those things. And there was a purpose for that. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 21, actually, let me take this in context. Let's back up to verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now watch this. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why did God give sign gifts or those apostolic gifts for a time? Because the Jews required a sign. They were kind of like that prove it to me kind of generation, that prove it to me kind of people. And even Jesus, if you look at, let's look at John chapter 3. I know you're going to, I know this is going to be familiar to you. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, it says this, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. The Jews required a sign. When Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, he says, we know you're of God. How do they know he was of God? Because of the miracles that he did. Now we have the completed scriptures. We have the ability to look at the Word of God. We know what the Word of God says, and the Word of God is true. And we can rely on that. But think about what it was like in that first century there with those Christians as they're bringing the message of the gospel. How do we know this is right? How do we know that this is true? And we see, when we look at the book of Acts, we see that the apostles were able to do these miracles. I mean, there was some that were brought out that even the very shadow of I think it was Peter, would pass over them and they would be healed. Just the shadow of him, you know? And just the different ones and being able to do these things. But they were bringing this message and they didn't have the completed scriptures. The Jews required a sign. There had to be something to show that this truly was of God and not just man's own doing and so forth. The ministry of the apostles, we see this described in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. It said, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So God was bearing them witness in them being able to do these signs and these wonders. It was like God saying, I've approved this, and if you need proof of it, here it is. Look at the things that they're able to do. In 2 Corinthians 12, it says this, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So it was known, the apostles, the messengers of God, they did these things. And they had to do these things for a while. But then when the scriptures were completed, we see them starting to die off. It's interesting that after we get through, get through the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, get into Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, so forth, we don't see much more of those miracles. We do see the scripture saith and so forth and whatnot. I want you to see this with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a verse to remember. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse number 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. We have the completed Scriptures. We can go to the Word of God. When we're witnessing to somebody or when we're talking about the truth of God and they go, how do you know? We go, because the Scripture says. And we can take them to the Scriptures. You know, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, when Jesus defeated the devil in the wilderness, he did so with the Scriptures. You know, we know that the Scripture has power. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, turn back just a couple of pages, maybe in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and 17, actually, 15, 16, and 17. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I don't know if we fully, really grasp the importance and the power of the Word of God. When we look at this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you understand that the Scripture has everything that we need in it? It has the answers. Sometimes we got to spend some time in it. It's not just going to pop out at us. I said this one night at the young adults group. I was like, y'all got your Bibles on your phones now. You can go look up this word, you know. I can remember what it was like to have to search and look and cross-reference and go from, you know, back and forth and so forth. I'll admit it's nice to be able to go find this verse and find it, you know. But the thing that we see here is that the Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness. You want to know how to live the Christian life? Read your Bible. You want to know how to raise your children? Read your Bible. You want to know how to have a successful marriage? Make sure your spouse reads the Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Think back to, or maybe you don't have to think back so long ago, but think back to when you first got saved and God, through His Holy Spirit, was starting to reveal to you some things that you were doing that were not good and they needed to be cleaned up in your life. How did you know that they weren't good? Hopefully somebody showed you from the Word of God that you don't do those things. You don't act that way. You don't behave like that. And then it says this in verse 17. I love this verse. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Throughly furnished. That's not thoroughly. That's throughly. I'll give you an example. We can come in here some Saturday and we can thoroughly paint this room and we can do a good job. And we can have all the little cracks covered, and we can have it, and it's going to sparkle, and it's going to look good. You know, we go 10 years down the road, you know what? It probably needs another coat of paint. Something needs to be fixed. We thoroughly painted it. We got everything. But in time, it needed to be touched up. When something is thoroughly done, it never has to be touched up again. That's what that word means. So we can be throughly furnished unto all good works by the Word of God. Isn't that something? When you learned that that behavior you had was wrong, now your sin nature may have said, oh, I want to do that again. But hopefully your new man in Christ was like, no, I can't do that. You didn't have to go back over. You didn't have to get saved again. You didn't have to get You knew the truth and the truth was in you, and you knew that, nope, I can't do that. Or, hey, yeah, I should do this because of the Word of God. The sign gifts were important for a time. They didn't have the completed scriptures. We do. And as we start looking at these gifts and we start looking at how God wants to use them in our lives, we're going to use the scripture to back all that up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time in your word this morning. Thank you for this subject, this text, this... Just thank you for what you've done, Lord. The more we grow, the more we get closer to you, the more we grow in our relationship with you, Lord, there's just so much for us. Your word never gets old. There's always something to glean from it. It's alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it has endured through all the ages. And that, Lord, today we can hold it in our hands. We can study it. We can read it. We can spend time in it. We can memorize it. Father, it can change our lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gifts. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you have put us together in this place to serve you together. Thank you, Lord, for just how you have worked. Please, Lord, help us to keep being faithful. Help us, Lord, to just keep serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.